Good morning. We have two scripture verses this morning, two selections of scripture. The first is from Psalm 51, verses 10 through 12. Create a clean heart for me, God. Put a new faithful spirit deep inside of me. Please don't throw me out of your presence. Please don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Return the joy of your salvation to me and sustain me with a willing spirit. And from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to eat with him. After he entered the Pharisee's home, he took his place at the table. Meanwhile, a woman from the city, a sinner, discovered that Jesus was dining in the Pharisee's house, and so she brought perfumed oil in a vase made of alabaster. And standing behind him at his feet and crying, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured the oil on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw what was happening, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. He would know that she was a sinner." Jesus replied, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, speak," he said. "A certain lender had two debtors. One owed enough money to pay 500 people for a day's work. The other owed enough money for 50. When they couldn't pay, the lender forgave the debts of both of them. Which of them will love him more?" And Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the largest debt canceled." Jesus said, "You have judged correctly." Jesus turned to the woman but said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? When I entered your home, you didn't give me water to drink, but she wet my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has poured perfumed oil on my feet. This is why I tell you that her many sins have been forgiven, and she has shown great love. The one who is forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other table guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this person that even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The word of God for the people of God.
The one who's been forgiven little loves little. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. It's great to see all of you this morning, and the crowd's a little bit bigger than last week. You know, we're in the spring break deal. So be sure and check up on your friends that you hadn't seen in the last couple of weeks, for sure. And you can tell them when they say, "Well, what did I miss? You could tell them that our Methodist preacher preached on sin. Right? That's good. That'll impress them, right? We're going to talk a little bit about sin today. Let me say a prayer first, though. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Do your work among us, Lord. May we hear, not a sermon, but you somehow through your miracle, the miracle of hearing, because we know you're speaking this hour. In your name we pray. Amen. So what about sin? Y'all are familiar with Walt Grayson, aren't you? You familiar with Walt? He did this thing called Mississippi Roads, and he works for WLBT for decades in Jackson. And he'll make you want to pick up and drive to another part of the state once you hear him talk about, you know, Vicksburg or some other part of the state. He recently did one on my hometown, Brookhaven, and it was really, really good. Well, a couple of years ago, I was went to a library, was looking for a couple of books, and just on happenstance, Walt Grayson was speaking. He was promoting a book that he had just written. I think it was on Mississippi or the South. And I asked the librarian, "Is there any way that I could sit in on Walt? I mean, I'm a big fan of his. I grew up listening to all his stories about Mississippi." And she said, first of all, she said, "Shh." She She said that. Then she said, if there's room, if there's room. So I waited and waited, and I want you to know I got the last seat in that little room, that lecture hall that Walt shared. Now, if you ever have a chance to hear Walt Grayson talk, speak, don't pass up the opportunity. It was like a mesmerizing, just an hour packed full of Elvis Presley stories in Tupelo, inspirational stuff all over the state of Mississippi. But he told a story about the day that he and his producer and his cameraman were wanting to, were doing a story on an old Civil War cemetery outside of Arcola, Mississippi. Does anybody know where Arcola is? It's in Washington County, right there on the Mississippi River. And he said they were driving north on I-55, and then they hung a left, probably on, I don't know what, Highway 12 or something. They hung a left toward the river. And they finally got there. They got out of their car, and they knew it was somewhere in this big pasture, in this wooded area. And they got up to what looked to them like an electric fence. But they saw some tombstones about 200 yards away. And by golly, they drove a long time, and they were going to figure out how to get through this electric fence. And so Walt went first, and he did like that, and he got through. And then his producer got real slowly, don't touch the fence. And then the third guy, the cameraman, got in there. And right when they looked up, they were surrounded by four angry bulls. Walt said that his cameraman started using his camera stand, doing like that to keep them away. And they did not look like they were in a good mood. And Walt said one of the bulls marked his spot. And he was pretty sure that his cameraman marked his spot as well. And all of a sudden, they then started going back through the fence like that, all three of them. I mean, it was a tense moment. And they didn't get to take a shot at those tombstones 200 yards away. And they were quiet, Walt said, all the way back to Jackson, until the cameraman broke the silence, the stunned silence. That cameraman said, you know what? I think the next time I encounter an electric fence and want to go through it, I'm going to ask myself, I wonder why they put this electric fence right here, right? Now, that's what I thought about when I was preparing for this week about what is sin. You know, it's kind of hard to describe, but Wes did a good job describing it. You know, sin is, if we were created by love and for love and with love with God, then I guess maybe the best definition of it would be to a failure to love. You know, they asked Jesus one time, well, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus taught that all expectations really had to do with that. That was the fulfillment of it all. You just couldn't get any better than that. So maybe sin could be sort of a rejection of that. Sin, you might describe it as maybe selfishness, you know, sometimes making the easy choice instead of the right choice in life. You know, I just know an electric fence when I see it, don't y'all? You know, and I know when I've kind of gotten through it and I'm in a tough spot. I think we all do. Sin can mean a lot of things. So the Greek word for sin in your New Testament when you're reading it is called hamartia. And literally, it means missing the mark, missing the mark. Interestingly enough, a Hasidic Jew told me one time that the word Torah, which they describe their the first five books of the Bible, that is an archery term as well. That's hitting the mark. And so hamartia in the New Testament would be missing the mark, which could mean a lot of things. But you know as well as I do that sin also can sort of mean a condition. You know, sometimes I can really relate to Paul in Romans 7 when he said, man, the things I want to do, I don't. The things I know I should do, I can't. The things I know I shouldn't be up to, I'm doing. Lord, help me. Who's going to deliver me from this is what Paul said. And Paul wrote one third of the New Testament. So I know if Paul struggled with it, I know you struggle with it, and I know I do too. But sin is a burden. It is a big burden. Now, we can get frustrated with ourselves. It's frustrating. We get frustrated with others when we know they get caught behind electric fences. And yet, it's so tempting after we've messed up to make excuses. Have you ever made excuses for your wrongdoing? Oh, it's always somebody else's fault if I'm behind the electric fence, right? It's somebody else's fault. It was circumstances. And that's the oldest excuse in the book, right? Adam and Eve, they blame the serpent. Sometimes we rationalize sin. Have you ever done that? Or sometimes we play the comparison game. Now, I love this one, and I'm pretty good at this one. At least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Have you ever done that? You know, Facebook is great about that. I think people look through Facebook to find lives more messed up than theirs, you know, so that they feel good. I think it's probably good therapy sometimes. But we know comparison, even if it's a cheap thrill, it doesn't last. Now, Thomas Edison said this, comparison is the thief of joy. Whether we're comparing ourselves as better than other people or other people are better than us, it is a recipe for misery. And I think sometimes our own sin makes us do that. Well, what do we do with our sin? You ever thought about that? What do we do with our sin? How do we get out from under its weight, like Wes was talking about? Well, this is the second time in Lent that we've even covered Psalm 51. If you were there when we worshiped with the Presbyterian Church, Westminster, Psalm 51 is the opening confession on the first day of Lent. Lord, be merciful. Have mercy on me. And it goes on and on. And I mean, it's a deep, dramatic confession. Even from my birth, I was born in sin, Lord. Have mercy on me. Now, if you look in your Bible at Psalm 51, you'll see the top. It's attributed to who? It says in your Bibles, it's attributed to King David after he was confronted by Nathan. King David. If you want to read it, you can go to Samuel. I think it's 2 Samuel. I may be wrong on that. But it's in the book, one of the books of Samuel. And it talks about how King David really, really, really wanted... how do I say it in a PG-rated G? He wanted to be romantically inclined with a woman. And he was very powerful. He could do anything he wanted. He'd get anything he wanted at any time. And so he had an affair. And then he realized a couple other things that complicated the whole situation that I won't get into. But he needed to do away with her husband. And so he had Bathsheba's husband murdered in the front lines of military. Now that would be first-degree murder, not to mention sexual assault. I mean, even with a good lawyer, I'm sure in today's time, King David would have gotten life without parole or something close, seriously. And sometimes I wonder when I read this about King David, this thing, and I think, well, that's great, King David, but I get in a little bit of that comparison business. Because I got to tell you, I don't think very highly. Sometimes I can't get that out of my mind when I think of King David, what he did. And so I'm just going to own it. Have you ever struggled with that, with what other people do, with what other very powerful people do and kind of get away with, it seems like? So I struggle with that a little bit, and I'm going to own that. Furthermore, I kind of wish that Bathsheba had a psalm, that she got a chance to write a psalm. Like, what was it, what was life like from her side, to be maybe sinned against in some way? So this is no abstract poem on sin that Brian read for us earlier. King David is deeply behind the electric fence with the 100 bulls snorting at him. He's gotten himself into a lot of trouble. He's got nowhere to go. Now, most of us will never get into the kind of trouble that King David ever got in. David was, we'll never do that. But do our lesser sins make them less dangerous to us? I think not. I think sometimes maybe they're even more dangerous because those little things we do sometimes or not do, those things that we fall into, we can sort of rationalize them a little easier. Ah, it's not hurting anybody, or it's not, you know, most people would do this if they were in my shoes. So sometimes we can sort of rationalize our way around that barbed wire, that electric fence. And we've almost made the word sin disappear. Have you noticed that? We say, well, I've kind of messed up or wronged him. We don't say sin a whole lot anymore. It sounds a little old-fashioned, sounds a little judgy. But just because we don't say the word anymore doesn't mean it's gone away, right? In fact, Barbara Brown Taylor, in one of her sermons, says losing a name for the ways in which we fall short can make our sin even harder to deal with because we're not even thinking about it. Now, this psalm has a lot of wisdom, not just for kings, but for us. And I'm glad we get one more time before Easter to hit this head on. The writer, notice, in Psalm 151, if you're there, the writer owns sin. The writer owns his own shortcomings. There's no hiding. There's no equivocating. The psalm names sin as the problem, and the writer blames nobody else. You know, to God and to others, the word I'm sorry, they're still not bad words to start with. Turns out your grandmother is right, right? Go say you're sorry, make it right, right? With the people that you've offended. And it's not easy, but that's one way in which God invites us to actually ironically give our sin away and let go of it. It's right in every relationship. Show me a healthy couple, a healthy married couple, and I'll show you two people who apologize to one another quite often, right? I can remember when I was a youth director in Meridian, we had a big youth trip. It was a ski trip, and it was fun, and I thought everything was great. This was not the one that we did with Parkway Heights, but because Eddie and I did one time, but this was maybe after that one. In fact, this might have been my last youth activity ever, because after this, I quit being youth director. I don't know how Wes does it. And these were good kids. These were not bad kids at all. They're just like our kids. But we took them, we flew them out to Colorado, and we skied, and we did all this stuff. And these kids were well off, but it turned out that about half of them were doing some shoplifting, some other things that really got me in a lot of trouble, right? And I should have known it. We were flying back, and this is a big old plane, and this woman came up to me and said, "Would you please tell your youth to stop pushing the flight attendant's button?" I was like, well, I kind of got a little defensive. I said, like, what? How do you know that it's one of my youth? There's a lot of youth on this plane. She said, he told me that he was part of your church. I said, okay, that's great. Well, we had a real stressful parent meeting, and some got mad at me for holding the kids accountable and all that. But I tell you, one set of parents, they impressed me, very much impressed me. They had their son who is a great guy, wonderful guy. He had to mow our lawn for 6 months, like once every 2 weeks. And I mean, one time it was raining. It was just a gust. We heard, there he is outside, you know. And so I thought, you know, well, they were holding. But anyway, I can just remember that as going, oh, my lands. That was a very, very tough one. But then I think of my own self. When I'm really paying attention each month and when I'm taking communion, and when I invite us all to share the prayer of confession together and to tell God that, Lord, we have fallen far short of your glory. We have done things we ought not to have done. We have failed to be an obedient church. If I'm paying attention, there's never been a month that I've said that goes, well, that doesn't pertain to me this month. I had a perfect month, right? But all together as one body, we confess. We name it. We try not to hide before we go to the table. Go to the table. So we give it to God. We become mindful of the fact that each of us and all of us is capable of great love, but each of us also is capable of great harm. And just to be mindful of that every single day, to do no harm and to be sensitive to the ways in which I can even subtly harm another person, at least helps me keep myself accountable to you and to God. Mindfulness. So we have an opportunity to come clean with God, to come clean. We can't clean ourselves. Only God can do that. I can read every self-help book in the world, and I do. I read them all. But there's only so much I can do when it comes to starting over. I need to know that there's a God who blesses me and forgives us and brings us back to the throne of grace whether we deserve it or not. And if that's not the God that we serve during Lent, and if that's not the God we're going to at Easter, then we are wasting our times confessing. But if God is loving kind, if God is merciful, then we are called and invited to come to God on our good days and our bad days. So clean, what does clean even mean? Create in me a clean heart. I want you to remember that it really means two things. It means being clean from, but it also means being clean for. As Amy Oden said in one of her quotes in The Disciplines, the daily disciplines I read each day, she said, a clean heart has cleared out the clutter, dissolved the resentments, swept away worries, but the heart does not remain empty. We empty our hearts regularly before God so that God might fill our hearts for love and for mercy, so that we too might be filled with what God wants to give. A cleaned out heart provides room for a new and right spirit, making room for God to be the people that we've been called to be. We lay down our best attempts to make right, and we surrender to God who alone can cleanse us. Only faith in a merciful God could come out, could bring us out of hiding in the small spaces. One other word for salvation, by the way, is spaciousness. And just like Adam and Eve, when they hid behind the shadows of the trees, their world was confined in. Salvation means that you are free to be and to go, that you've got space. Yes, there may be some electric fence borders, but they're way out in Washington County. You've got plenty of space to roam. As long as you're mindful and take care of the discipleship, as long as you're mindful of a forgiving and loving God. Finally, this word about sin, and then I'm done. What is the greatest indicator that you have experienced this kind of cleansing? What is the greatest indicator that you've been forgiven? Tell me, how patient are you with other people? How quick or how slow are you to judge the sins of others? How loving and merciful are you? Did you hear what you prayed a few minutes ago? Jesus taught, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespassed against us. I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying you can always do that in an instant. But God is calling us all, as we have received God's mercy, to give it back away. To give it back away. Did you listen closely to what Jesus said to the well-adjusted Pharisee who thought he was getting high marks comparing himself to others? They've got this great dinner party. This well-heeled guy has invited this Pharisee or this rabbi Jesus in, and he's around the table, and this woman who is distraught comes in and she cleans Jesus' feet with her tears and wipes them with her hair. And this host is offended. He says, if this guy knew who this woman was, he wouldn't be doing this kind of nonsense in my house. And Jesus picked up on it. And he told the story about a debtor, one who'd been forgiven a small amount, the other who'd been forgiven a greater amount. And who'd been shown more mercy? And the Pharisee got that right. He might have got the question right, but he failed the test. He didn't realize that he too needed just as much mercy as anybody else needed on the face of the earth. He didn't realize this woman who loved Jesus with her devotion, who wasn't worried about decorum but wanted to tell Jesus thank you, had been forgiven greatly. Only those who've been forgiven greatly love greatly. And those who've been forgiven little, love little. Well, it's good news for all of us, because I bet you've been forgiven a lot. We all have the opportunity to pour out our hearts to God, to express our thanks We all have a chance to share that forgiveness with all others. It is the greatest message of evangelism and good hope that you can give anybody. Not your perfect answers, not your perfect, well, upright life, but maybe just the admonition to someone who has been hurt or who's in terrible shape to say, I know what it's like to be behind that electric fence. I know what it's like, and there's hope for you. My brother and I were on the front porch about 4 years ago, and we were there, and his son had just gotten his driver's license, and about 2 weeks, and he's on the cell phone with his son, just ready. I could see steam coming out of his ears. His son, in 2 weeks, had experienced his second traffic violation in 2 weeks. And all my brother-in-law could be thinking was how terrible, how much that insurance was gonna go up. And wasn't it? His son is being unsafe to himself and others on the road. And he was trying so hard when he was talking to him. Okay, well, just come on home. We'll talk about it then. And man, when he hung up his phone, I mean, he and I are very good friends. And we're very close and we're very open to each other. And I was kind of curious as to where this was going to go when he hung up the phone. Like how many expletives I might hear at this point. He doesn't cuss much at all. But anyway, I wondered, what was he going to do? But I didn't probe and I didn't ask him about that. And I even forgot what Barry, what, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. You don't know which one. I forgot my brother-in-law, what he did or what he decided. I think that his son got some rigorous new program that first year and did things to make sure he wouldn't hurt anybody for sure. But I'll never forget what he told me after that little steam had gone out completely in his ears over this whole fiasco. He told me, you know, I got to be careful with what I do. Because when I was a teenager, I loved baseball. And 40 years ago in Vicksburg, my dad bought me the most expensive steel-toed cleats you could get somebody. And my dad, when he gave them to me, told me, said, one thing I need you not to do. Please do not drive an automobile with these cleats on because your feet will slip off the brake and you'll hurt somebody, you'll hurt yourself. And Barry said, guess what I did? I didn't listen. As I was driving home after practice, I kept my cleats on. What does my dad know? He said. And as I was rounding a curve, I stepped on my brakes and my feet slid off. I rolled that truck. It was upside down in the ditch. My dad's favorite truck in some very expensive steel-toed cleats that he bought me. And I turned it upside down. And there I was, my brother-in-law said, in my baseball uniform with a police officer writing a report. And there's Dad standing right beside me, silent. Barry said, my dad didn't say a single word to me. He never brought it up. We drove home. He didn't yell at me. I kept waiting for him to. He didn't threaten me. I kept waiting for him to. And that's all I could think about while chastising my son for what he did. Maybe, just maybe, he said, if I cut my son some slack here and love him, he may remember this day for as long as I'll remember that day. Clearing out the heart makes room for mercy, not only that you can receive, but that you can give. It makes room for love. It makes room for wide open spaces. So remember that the next time you get caught behind an electric fence. Lord, have mercy on me. Let's pray. God, we wonder where all your mercy comes from, because we all need a lot of it. This world is in such need of your love and your patience. God, help us to clean out our hearts, to come clean, to own it, to not make excuses, because we know what you'll do when we come to your table with empty hands. You'll feed us and bring us back. Help us, oh God, to receive your mercy when we think about our own sin. Help us, oh God, to give your mercy away when we think about others. Lord, lift our burdens now and forever. Amen.